joy. Joy. We've been talking about this word the past few weeks, both in regular times when we were blessed and fortunate to worship together here in person. And we've done so the past few weeks, distant from one another in physical ways, but near each other, maybe through a screen at home. But joy. Joy is something that we can remember despite all what the world and its problems will bring. And today, this Maundy Thursday, we celebrate joy, but in a different way. Tonight, we celebrate joy despite what we call the veil of betrayal. We've been looking at how many things in life cause us to be separated from God. They're veils that keep us from the vision of God. There's veils of uncertainty, unmet expectations, disappointment. And today we talk about the veil of betrayal. On Maundy Thursday, we hear many things going on. Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. And we often call it the night on which he was betrayed. You see, before Jesus instituted this life-giving and forgiving meal itself, there was already plans in place from Judas to stab his friend Jesus in the back by selling him out. So, how do we find joy when this happens to us, right? We've had moments in our life where it feels like other people have stabbed us in the back, people that have lied about us, slandered us, hurt our reputation, bullied us, even our own friends, even our own family. All of us in some way or another have felt betrayal. So how do we find joy? Well, it's in these words that we find tonight. The words of Jesus, both on the night when he was betrayed, when he instituted this supper, and the voice of Jesus as we celebrate from his cross. But first, let's talk about that first word. On this night when Jesus was betrayed, he not only celebrated the Lord's Supper, he came to serve. He washed his disciples' feet. And by saying, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you." Now, to understand that even more fully, I'm not going to be speaking to you. I want to share with you a video of a friend and pastor that I heard a few years ago at another church during a men's conference. His name is Chris Brown, and he has some words about joy and how to serve as Jesus served us. So tune in as you wish.
Absolutely everything about that night had them on edge. All of them knew, and their little band of brothers, some would die. At this point, they're just not sure who and how many. And so all of small talk has left the little platoon. There's no non-essential conversation. There's nervous glances back and forth. And everything about the city had them on tilt. It all became cloak and dagger on that day, cryptic sentences. Leader would call them in a small huddle and say, "I need two of you, you two. I need you to go into the city and infiltrate. I need you to stay by the west gates. I want you to look for a jar of water being carried by a man." And the looks came back and he goes, "That's right, a guy will be carrying the water. I want you to follow him through the crowded city, go to the house, ask to speak to the owner. Ask them if the package is ready." And that's all they're given. The others stand there with 1,000 questions in their mind. Out of all the missions we've been on, out of all the cities we've gone in and out of, none was like this before. And they watch two of their comrades leave. They'll make their way into the crowds, a city that has grown some 10, 15 times its normal population. Every good Jewish family wants to celebrate Passover at least one time in that holy city. Jerusalem has exploded beyond its walls. People are camped out in the acreage around it as far as the eyes can see. And two of them, with hoods down, pulled over their eyes, are watching, hoping not to be noticed. Water jar, woman. Here comes a water woman. Two women with a water jar. Water jar, woman. And from the far steps coming down to the city gate, water jar, man. And they both look at each other as the man starts to disappear through the large gates. They'll slip in the crowd. At this point, it's sandal to sandal, foot to heel. The stench of body odor and the Middle Eastern heat now is coming up through the cobblestone and off of the bricks. As they walk in the massive humanity, they keep a distance, keeping an eye on the water jar. Through the main street, it's easy enough passage, but he takes a right, and through the small little corridors and alleyways, now they start to squeeze, shoulder to shoulder. Another left two blocks up, a final right, and a man sneaks inside of a house. And there the two will stand across the street and look at each other. It's go time. With a deep breath, with a heart that is pounding, with sweat that's starting to form on the palms, they will approach. It's a knock on the door. The latch will be opened. An owner will come up, and they'll simply say, "The master wants to know if things are ready." Nervous glances are given up and down the crowded street. Did anybody else just hear that? The man knows what's at stake. His entire life, his family is at stake. And when it seems like all the passerbys are busy with their own preparations and their own destination, he nods. They follow him around back, up some side stairs, and there is an upper room. He opens the door and he apologizes. He's done his best to make sure the table is ready, to make sure they have all the preparations, but he feels like he should still be doing more. I'm sorry if it's not enough, but I promise you'll have absolute secrecy here, anonymity. No one will know you're here. And as quickly as he showed him up, he ducks back downstairs, and the two will finish getting the table ready. And under nightfall, the others will make their way into the city, down Main Street, through the small corridor, a couple blocks to the left, one to the right. And each man will hear the creaking of the steps as they make their way into the upper room. They know what's about to happen. He's told them three times before they got to the city, this will be it. This is the last city I will walk into without ever walking out of. I'll be carried out. It'll be a cross. I'll die. And every man has got to be thinking at this point, am I going to? It's in that night, around a little table, he looks at his men. It's one final exam. If there is one thing to leave you with from this conference, I go there. It's some of his final words. It's his final test. It's where we find ourselves. It's John chapter 13. The lens of Scripture has already flown us into the first few verses. We'll catch up with it from there. John chapter 13, starting at verse 1, simply reads like this. Now it was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and to go to the Father. Now having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Circle, highlight, underline. This is getting good. Jesus knew who he was, where he was going. He knew this was the time. He's called his shot three times before. And what's about to happen, in the craziness that's going to break out, in the riot that's going to create in the city, in the polarizing views of some wanting to free Jesus, others going for common criminals like Barabbas being let free. He wanted his men to know, I'm calling the shots. He wanted his men to know when you get caught up in the hype and the excitement and the horror of what's about to come. He wanted his men to know, I'm calling the shots. So three times he's told them, we will go into the city. I'm going to hand myself over. I'll be mocked. I'll be beaten. I'll be spit upon. I'm going to allow them to kill me by crucifixion. And after 3 days, I'll pull off Easter. And he's told them, I'm calling the shots. And as they make their way into that upper room, Scripture wants us to know he knows who he is. He knows he has come from God. He knows that he is returning to God. And now he's about to show them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served. And the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God, and he was returning to God. So, circle, highlight, underline. So, this is what he does when he knows who he is and where he is going. So, this is what I'm going to do. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into the basin, and you could have heard a pin drop in the upper room. The evening meal has already been. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask a question, and if you know the answer, I know it's been a monologue so far, but we're going to try this. I'm going to ask a question, and if you know the answer, say it. If you had a Bible, you got it. If not, you heard me say it. It begins with an S and ends in herb. We can all play along. All 120 sites. Let's go. 112? Pastor math. All 240 sites. We're going to play along with us. Here we go. You ready? Come on. Texas, Florida, you guys are with us. Different time zone. I don't care. The evening meal has already been?
Sir.
Good job, Riverview, my neighbors down there in San Diego County. Already been?
Sir.
The evening meal has already been? I know I didn't get it either. I was like, all right. You go in a hurry because my evening meal is about to be served. Wrap it up, buddy. It's gonna. Did you get that? The evening meal has already been
served.
And they missed it. And they missed it. Every disciple walking into that famous upper room, you've seen the picture, haven't you? Long table, 13 dudes, all sitting on one side. Jesus has got a halo. Makes for a great painting, makes for a lousy dinner arrangement. You know what this is about. Every disciple, when they got into the room that night, knowing what was at stake, knowing he had called his shot three times, knowing this is the city, this is the time, this is the place, knowing the last 3 days in the temple courts, his enemies, his adversaries have been building up momentum. There's a price on his head. Knowing the secrecy of just trying to pull off getting to a place in the city to have this Passover dinner. Every disciple, the moment they walked into that room, they stopped, they stuttered. And there's a moment's decision. And they looked at the table and they grabbed a seat. And the next one through the door stopped, looked, hesitated, looked at the table that was filling up, and they grabbed a seat, and another, and another, and another. And I wonder if the first drops of blood that will be shed that night was a Jesus that sat there and bit his lip and wondered, do any of my men get this? You see, I didn't get it either. It's my American culture. We don't do this. I married into a Jewish family. That's amazing. My wife's always tan. So are my daughters. Then there's me. But half my kids are chosen. The other half is a prayer request. It's an amazing family. It's good stuff. And I didn't get it until you go to Israel. I didn't get it until you sit with a Hebrew guide. I didn't get it until these passages started to unfold. I didn't get it until I went back and read. The evening meal has already been
served.
As it's being served, Jesus got up, took off his outer cloak, went to the door. Sitting by the door the entire night is a towel, a basin, and a pitcher of water. Every disciple knew what happens when you walk into a house, especially a house in the inside of the city, especially a house that's wealthy enough to have two stories and an upper story large enough to have a group of 13 for dinner. You don't dare walk into a Jewish home in the first century, in that time, in that season, in that culture, without someone washing your feet. You've traveled in open shoes all day long. It's a time of sacrifice where the sheep have been brought through the temple. It's a time where everyone has bring their cattle, their horses, their donkeys, their camels up to Jerusalem. It's a time where you've walked the roads, where you follow in the waste of the animals, if you would, the emission of transportation of that day. It's a place where they don't understand germs, that there's no plumbing. So human waste done in the bowls in the home is thrown out in the streets. It's a place where your feet are full of, they're full of sheep. It's got to be cleaned off. You don't track into someone's home. But something's gone wrong tonight. There's no servant boy. A home like this would have had the least of the servants standing by at the door. He's been pulled from his post. His equipment is there. The water is there. The basin is there. The towels are there. But in my guess, and I don't know because it's not scripture, in the thoughts of Chris, and don't write this down because it's not Christ, but in my best guess, the owner of this house has guaranteed them absolute secrecy. No one will bother you tonight. And he's pulled the crap boy from the door. The one whose job it is to untie your laces, to rest your foot on his knee, and to clean all of that from between your toes. And there's no servant at the door. And every disciple would have walked in, seen the towel, the pitcher, the basin, and stopped. Seats that are being taken on the table and gone. And Jesus is sitting there wondering, someone pick up the towel. Tell me these last 3 years haven't been in vain. Somebody pick up the towel. One of you knuckleheads have got to get this by now. One of you dudes, this has got to sink in. Oh, every disciple would have washed their feet. Every disciple would have gladly washed Jesus' feet. But the moment you wash a foot, you have become the, yeah, not me. Not me. So you could have heard a pin drop. He's waited and waited and waited. The time for foot washing is long gone. How do you know that? Because the evening meal has already been
served.
And no one passed the test. So he gets up, takes off his cloak, grabs the towel, the water, the basin, and turns toward the table. And you could have heard a pin drop, and every disciple's thinking the same thing. Don't give it to me. Don't give it to me. Don't make me do it. Don't make me do it. Don't make me do it. And a chill that went up the spine. When the knees of the Son of God hit the floor and started to untie sandals, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured the water into the basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus says, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you understand. I get that you've had 3 years of men's conference. You still don't get this. Oh, did that hit home? That's called the Holy Spirit. That's conviction. That's good. He goes, Peter, I realize you've walked with me for three. You don't get this yet. If you would have gotten this, you would have been the first to run in and grabbed it from the door. I know you don't get this yet, but one day you will. No way, said Peter. You're never going to wash my feet. And Jesus answered, well, unless I wash you, you've got no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hand and my head as well. Look, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you're not a part of me. Then give me a bath. And Jesus is like, oh, you don't get any of this, do you? He goes, look, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. You are clean, though not every one of you, because he knew who was going to betray him. And that's why he said, not every one of you. And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. Do you understand what I've just done? Crickets. Chirp, chirp. I don't like cricket noise. I don't do crickets. Sorry. Crickets. They don't answer. Do you have any clue what I've just done? Silence in the room. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so. That is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've just given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if, circle, highlight, underline, you do them. Now that you know these things, you can be blessed if you do them. Do you guys have any clue what I've just done? Silence in the room. You've given me the title, the position, and rightly so. There is absolutely no doubt who has the greater title and position in this room. Oh, it's him. There's actually no doubt who has the greater agenda at this time. Oh, it's him. There's absolutely no doubt who's carrying a greater responsibility at this time. Oh, it's him. He doesn't deny that. He doesn't say, please don't call me titles. He goes, look, you call me teacher and Lord, and you should. That's who I am. Let's not get confused on that. Let me just show you what you do when you finally get the title and the position and the power. You serve.
As you're watching our worship tonight, you might have seen it, but you might not. You might have missed it. Up here is a little unusual altar arrangement of a water basin and a washcloth. We place this here tonight, remembering exactly what was going on good Monday, Thursday. Jesus came to serve. Not just serve his Lord's Supper, but to serve all people. And that's what he's doing. And that's how we can find joy amidst betrayal. Because you remember, if you open your Bible, Judas himself, the one that would betray Jesus, was counted among the 12 that communed with Jesus. Received from Jesus' own hand his body and blood for the forgiveness of his sin. And Jesus knew it was going to happen, but he served him anyways. And that's what God still does today. Yes, evil does happen in our world. Yes, people do betray one another. But yes, God still serves all people. And he does so with his forgiveness. And that's why we close our message tonight remembering the very first word that Jesus speaks from his own cross on Good Friday. The first word Jesus speaks is a prayer. He looks at all of the people mocking him, spitting on him, hurling insults at him, the chief priests, the Pharisees. He looks at all the people, the ones that were killing him, and he prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when he does that, he serves. And that's the message we have on Good Friday, that and on Monday, Thursday, and on Easter Vigil, and on Easter Day, Jesus has come to serve. He does so for you once more. So now may this peace of God, which surpasses our understanding, guard your hearts and minds into the one true faith, into life everlasting. Amen.